Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to even be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Now, we covered last time how God was revealing himself through Joseph to Potiphar and to Egypt. We also saw that God was with Joseph and blessed all that he had and all that he did. Now, today, we're going to look at a little bit more from this story. We need to look at how God's blessings do not automatically mean that there will be no suffering in our lives and that we won't be falsely accused. We can't assume that if I just do what God asks and he's going to cause it to succeed, our definition of success means, in our definition, means we won't have any trouble and everybody will know that we're on the up and the up. Well, we subconsciously possibly believe that obedience means no suffering, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So let's learn and unpack some more from this story. Even though Joseph was a slave, God's favor and blessings were on him so much that Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. You already saw that in verses 2 through 6. Potiphar, he was a slave that he had just bought from the Ishmaelites. He didn't know Joseph from anything, but there was something about him, and it was obvious God was with him. He put him in charge of everything. I mean, Joseph was even able to say, he's not greater in this house than I am. That's how much authority he had been given. It's interesting to me that when Joseph was accused of something he didn't do, you would think that the Potiphar would say, that can't be true. But he was so angry, he believed what his wife's lie was. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, as you also saw in what we just read again, the same thing happened to Joseph when he became a prisoner. Here he is now, he was a slave and he was put in charge of everything. Now he's a prisoner in a prison and he's put in charge of all the other prisoners. That's in verses 21 through 23, by the way. We too, the Bible says, should live our lives in such an honest, honorable way that our employers, our neighbors, or whoever should see God's favor and blessing on us. So I want to take you to some scriptures tonight that kind of talk about that. The Bible's real clear that the man or woman who walks with the Lord, walks in obedience to the Lord, meditates on the Word of God, lives out the Word of God through the power of the Spirit, will be blessed by God in such a way that other people will take notice. You don't have to be one of those people that tries to tell everybody about how God is good. They'll see it. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I'm just going to say this and then share some more scriptures with you that kind of go along this line. We have gotten really good at, as Christians, in saying things like, "God is good all the time, God is good." But do people see that he's good in our lives? Do they see us walk in obedience in such a way that he prospers us? That our neighbors notice there's something different about you? We have actually not walked with God in such a way that we felt like as Christians we need to start telling everybody the things that should be naturally noticed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Instead of us going out of our way to say, "Man, God is really this and God's that," we should be living our lives in such a way that they can't help but notice it. How many times, and we don't have time to go down this road, but how many times have we seen people very vocal about their faith in God and the goodness of God, but then over time, it becomes obvious they've been living a double life and their words and their lives don't match up. And that brings shame to the Lord. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "Finally then, brothers, we ask you, ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." And then he goes on and he says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here, we could spend a whole study just on this passage. But here, Paul laid out, look, this is what God wants from us. He wants us to live our lives so sexually pure that we don't take advantage of anybody in this area, so that if anybody had the ability to just watch us, they would know that we're living our lives in that way. The Bible also says that we're to not be dependent on somebody else. We're to be just faithful, doing the work that God's given us to do, minding our own business, doing what God's asked us to do. And in time, God will show that he's with you. He will prosper you. He will take care of you, and others will notice. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 9 through 12 and then 13 through 23. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Look at the next verses. Be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. We're going to get to that tonight. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Again, through Peter, God's laying out to us what he's wanting from us to do. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that as people watch, they'll notice there's something different about you. You're not like the rest of the world. You're not trying to fix the government. You're not trying to make your focus and your passions and your own desires the main thing. But actually, you have a trust in God. You have a peace with God. And folks, I want to challenge you, and all of us, myself included, one of the things God's working with me on right now in these days is there's lots of things, especially as a preacher, in my personal family and extended family that I would love to see change, and I want to go speak to it. And God says, what if I want to do it in my way, in my time? But I see stuff, and I want to talk about it. I want to preach at it. And God says, do you want me to fix it, or do you want to fix it? Well, I want you to fix it, but I'd like you to fix it the way I want to fix it. I'd like you to fix it, God, but I'd like you to fix it when I think it needs to be fixed. But actually, what God's challenging us to do is to live our lives in such a way that we don't have to tell people we're godly. You know, I've always been leery of the one who always people would tell me about their quiet time. Let me tell you about my quiet time this morning. Are you telling me about your quiet time this morning because you really learned something in your quiet time, or did you just want me to hear that you had a quiet time this morning? I'm going to challenge you. I'm learning myself, and the scripture is going to be going in this direction. Live your life in such a way that you don't feel like you have to defend yourself. You don't have to take care of your rights. You so trust in the Lord that you believe he's going to take care of it, even though it looks like it's all going south. Do you trust him? Or do you feel like, are you going to live your life in such a way that you show there's no God? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. Did you catch that? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Oh, and by the way, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Folks, I really wonder And this manifests itself in a lot of ways in our lives. How much we really believe that God is for us. How much we really believe that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. How many of us really believe it enough that even though we may not see it right away, we trust him? Joseph was such an individual that even though he was mistreated, even though he was beaten up by his brothers, even though he was sold as a slave, everywhere he went, he kept his eyes on the Lord and God prospered him. By the way, Joseph had every reason to go the other direction. But it appears his faith in God got stronger and stronger and stronger. We're going to get to that later on when we come back in January and continue on in this story, because Joseph is going to be used by God to actually be the one who takes care of not just the people of Israel, but all of Egypt and the world of that time in that area. Oh, and by the way, he will have been taught that even though there's going to be 7 years of plenty, God will take care of it during those 7 years of famine. And if you know the story, well, the plenty happens first, and then the famine, and then God will take care of it during those 7 years of famine. And what I want you to see is during that, and we'll get to it, when we get to that part of the study, during those 7 years of famine, as the plenty starts to run out, you see Joseph still keeping his trust that God will finish what he started. And so, folks, are you someone that has to tell everybody that God is good? Or does your life show that you trust him and he will demonstrate that he's good if you do trust him? If you feel like you have to help him prove that he's good, I found over the years, well, let's just use this illustration. If you take your kid fishing, you remember when you took your kid fishing and they inevitably got their fishing line tangled? And as dad, you wanted to help. And you say, let me help you get it untangled. And they say, no, do it myself. What did they inevitably do? Get it worse, make it worse. But the whole time you're like, if you would just let me help you, I can get you back fishing quicker. And unfortunately, sometimes it would be such a mess, you'd have to cut the line when they finally gave it to you and start over. The Lord is always with us. He is for us. He has a plan and it will be accomplished. He has a time for everything. There's a time for this and a time for that. There's a season for all that. And if we really, really trust his timing and his sovereignty, even when it looks like it's not going to happen, we just keep our eyes on him. And the Bible says, I think we just read it, he will repay every good thing. Now, after a period of time, though, Potiphar's wife became attracted to Joseph, and she wanted him to sleep with her. But Joseph was honorable in all that he did, and he kept telling her no. Now, I put a little asterisk in my notes here, and I need to make an aside. Some of you that are watching are in ministry. Some of you here are in ministry. I want to caution you about something called transference. We've just been talking about the fact that Joseph was a young man, he was attractive, God was blessing him, and all of a sudden he started looking really good to Potiphar's wife. It's one of the things I learned early, and thank God for Dr. Don Wilton when I was in seminary, one of my preaching professors who became a friend of mine and mentored me and taught me a lot about sexual purity when it comes to ministry. That's why when I was pastor here at this church, if you'll notice, there's a window in the door, office door. First thing I did when I became pastor here, I took the door off the hinges and left it off and said, I will not have a door on my office until we put a window in the door. I never want to be alone with someone in here and nobody see what's going on. But in this situation, I've learned over the years that when I would counsel with women, they would want to come talk to me about their bum of a husband. And as they sat there in my nice office while I'm dressed nicely and I have degrees and I'm compassionate and I listen, all of a sudden, I would become attractive to them. And there's a thing called transference where the woman all of a sudden now is very attracted to this person that was there. And I want to caution you, stay away from that stuff. There are those that are gifted in these areas and so on. don't fall trapped to those types of things. Well, she's going through a hard time and I just want to be there for her. You don't want to put yourself in that situation. We'll just leave it at that. But not only does Joseph tell her no, he makes another statement that honestly I think surprises some of us. He said that to do what she wants him to do in sleeping with her would be a sin against God. Go back to Genesis 39 and look at verses 7 through 9. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. It didn't happen right away. But over time, she all of a sudden thought, you know what? He's all of a sudden become very attractive to me. She says, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge, and he's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, how is this a sin against God? Wouldn't this be a sin against Potiphar? Well, actually, the Bible teaches us that when we sin, first and foremost, we actually sin against God, especially as people who claim his name. Go to Psalm 51. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. If you don't know, let me just fill you in. Psalm 51, the headings in our Bibles tell us, was written by David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Look at verses 1 through 4. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Wait a minute, didn't David sin against Uriah? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Joab a little bit by putting Joab in that horrible situation? But David said, I sinned against you, and you only. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 before we answer these questions. Let me give you a couple more examples. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 25. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 through 25. Says, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I'll instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So when the nation of Israel said, we want a king, Samuel says, you don't know what you're asking for. You're rejecting God. That's what God came to Samuel and said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And when they realized what they'd done, they said, hey, pray to God for us. And Samuel says, if I didn't pray for you, I'd be sinning against God. That's an interesting thing. David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah and Joab. He said, I sinned against God. Samuel said, I would sin against God if I didn't pray for you. Let me give you one more. Actually, because of time, we'll stop. Behind all of these statements is the deeper truth that as God's children, God's representatives, our sin reflects on God. Yes, our sins affect the people around us too, but ultimately, our desire is that the holy name of God not be marred. All through Scripture, we see that God is zealous for his great name. He desires his glory and his honor, even though he uses flawed and sinful people. What did the Bible say that David's sin with Bathsheba caused the enemies of God to do? To blaspheme. You go back and look. That's why God comes to Nathan and tells to go tell David what he's done. When Nathan the prophet comes and tells him what he's done, and then God says the judgment is that you're going to be forgiven, but the child that you and Bathsheba made is going to die. He said, because you have caused the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God of Israel to blaspheme, I have to get my glory back. I can't act like this is okay and let the baby live. The baby's going to die. How did David sin against God? He sinned against God because he was God's representative, the king of the nation of God's people. And it became well known what he had done. And how did that make God look? You've heard us say many times when our kids would leave the house once they started driving, we would a lot of times say, act like a relative. Actually, Elise told that to me this past weekend when I was heading somewhere. She said, hey, act like a relative, Dad. What we mean by that is when you leave the house, you carry our name. You represent our family. Act like one of us. Don't bring dishonor or shame to the Johnson name. By the way, that's when the Bible talks about using the name of God in vain. That's what it's really talking about. We've always thought, well, that's cussing. Well, cussing is one of the many ways we use the name of God in vain. But actually, what the Bible's really talking about in the full context of using the name of the Lord in vain is when we walk around claiming to be his children and act in ways that bring dishonor and shame to him. There's a big, I'm not going to go into detail, but some of you probably know there's a big thing going on right now in college football. And this guy, who is a head coach, very public on the social media about his faithfulness to his wife and his love for his wife and how he is a member of this church. The name of the Lord has been blasphemed. The good news is we have a God who forgives. We have a God who says, just come back and we'll go from here. But when we sin like this, we sin not against those people only. We sin against the Lord first and foremost. Samuel, how would he have sinned against God by not praying for these people? Well, what's God's character? God's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of second chances, like I just touched on. And he actually said, if I don't pray for you, that wouldn't be God's heart for you. I'd be sinning against God to not intercede on your behalf. Thank God for Jesus. Because he continually intercedes on our behalf. Because as you and I know, even though we've been forgiven and guaranteed heaven, we still represent him down here for a while, don't we? And Jesus is a God who continually stands before the Father just by being alive and says, they're mine. They're yours and mine. Don't hold this sin against him. Don't hold this sin against him. And Samuel realized, if I don't pray for you, I'd be sinning against God. Joseph also was known as a Hebrew. Did you catch that in our story? I don't know how many of you caught that jumping off the page. It's interesting how she throws her husband under the bus first. After he runs away, she comes up with this plan to lie and say, hey, see his coat, his outer clothing? He had taken it off and he was going to sleep with me. That wasn't the truth at all. But she said, he, Potiphar, not my husband, he has brought this Hebrew here to laugh at me and to laugh at me. And of course, when her husband Potiphar does show up, what does she say? You, not my fault. Look what you've done. And that's another whole message for another time on how when we're caught in our sin, we quickly want to point out it's someone else's fault, really not mine. But Joseph was known as a Hebrew, and he would have brought shame to God's name by sinning with Potiphar's wife. By the way, some of us probably then, well, wasn't God's name blasphemed by the fact that he was accused of something and everybody believed he did something he didn't do? Yep. In one sense. But who's now responsible for clearing his own name? By the way, if you don't get this one right, you haven't heard a thing I've said tonight. Who is now responsible for clearing his name? Is Joseph responsible for clearing his name? God's responsible for clearing his name, and Joseph leaves that to God. And by the way, I'm pretty sure he's capable of doing that, don't you? When we claim to be God's representatives, his ambassadors, his witnesses, and we act against his nature and his character, we sin against God. We need to let that sink in. Because a lot of us, if you're honest with us, we all still sin. We still wrestle with that. And one of the biggest ways that's helped me over the years is to have victory over sin when the temptation comes, is to remember this will reflect not only on my wife and my kids, it'll reflect on the Lord, it'll reflect on the kingdom, it'll reflect on his church. And as I've told my wife for years, I'm going to be faithful to you because I want to preach. Oh, and I love you too. Do you understand what I mean by this? What's first and foremost should be the kingdom of God. And we should also, as his representatives, care about our wives and our children and everyone else who would be affected, because that's who God is. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 17 through 24. In this passage, Paul is writing to the Jews specifically here in this section. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, he says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Today, I had an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord. I was out purchasing some things for Just to Preacher Ministries, and the amount of money I was spending was $550. When the man came back to give me what I had purchased, the receipt that I was to sign said $150. There was missing $400. There was a friend of mine who was on the board for the ministry that was there with me. We were buying this together, and I noticed, I said, "This is only $150, this is supposed to be $550. And I called the manager back and I said, "You're missing $400 here." And he goes, "Oh, thank you so much for noticing that." And so he quickly took it and took care of it and came back with a receipt that said $550. And I gladly signed that one. And while I was signing it, I jokingly said, "This guy over here was telling me to just sign it and run, but we just couldn't do that." Of course, that wasn't his attitude at all, but I also know that the credit card that we were using said Just to Preacher Ministries on it. And it's someone who actually knows me. Have dealt with him for many years to the point that when I walk in, he goes, "I remember you." And I had an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord and save $400, but I could not do that. It didn't even cross my mind. It's like, no, something's wrong here. But I walked out of there knowing, without me saying a thing, God had been honored. And you know what? God will take care of Just to Preacher Ministries for that. Oh, but buddy, if Just to Preacher Ministries feels like they have to cheat to save a nickel here or a nickel there, help God out, we lose his blessing. We lose his prosperity. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Second Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." I only touched on a few of the passages, but all through the scriptures we see this attitude of God. He cares about his holy name. And he has sent us out with him within us to let him live through us in such a way that his name would be spread and not dishonored. But when we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, his name is blasphemed. And Joseph said, I'm not only not going to do it because it's wrong, I would be sinning against God if I did this. Now, before we move on, there's two more things we got to point out. Joseph's temptation was not a one-time thing. Go back to Genesis 39, look at verse 10. You might not have seen it. And as she spoke to Joseph, how often? Day after day. Just because you have victory in one situation doesn't mean it's not going to keep coming up. We don't have time to turn there, but if you want to write this down and look at it later on, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 is the story of Jesus being led of the Spirit after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by Satan. And after he passed all the tests, the scripture says Satan left him until another opportune time. You may have victory, like I did today, where I was able to live in such a way that brought God honor. That doesn't mean I'm done. There'll be another opportunity down the road where Satan will come and God will allow the temptation to bring glory to himself. Satan wants to use it for evil. God wants to use it for good. Whose side are you going to play on? Because whenever we have a temptation, remember, because we're children of God, Satan had to go to God first to get permission to even come and tempt us. Satan has a purpose to bring dishonor to you and to the name of the Lord. And actually, God has a purpose to bring glory to himself and to strengthen our faith. I'm just going to ask you again. When that situation comes, whose team are you going to play on? Whose playbook are you going to follow? Since God is zealous for his name and his glory, this is the second thing. He will provide and take care of his children, or else his name would be blemished because of his promises to us. Let me explain what I meant by that. God not only cares about his name and the fact that he wants us to live in a way that we don't bring dishonor, he cares about his name in another side that is good for us. He is the one who has promised to provide and to care and to bless, correct? And if he doesn't, how's that going to make him look? Go with me to Psalm 23. You might not have ever noticed this. Go to Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I'm going to have needs, but I'll never have lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake? No, for his name's sake. Folks, listen to me. If the Lord is your shepherd, the shepherd's responsibility was to take care of the sheep. And if the sheep weren't taken care of, that's a bad shepherd. That reflects on the shepherd. And if he is your God and he is your provider, and if you claim his name, it's for his name's sake that he promises he'll keep his promises. He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. You will have no lack. You don't have to worry about helping God meet your needs. You can be generous with what he gives you because he's promised that in the measure you give it out, he'll give it back even more. But how many of us really, really, really believe it? See, we can always look at the fact that from one side and how we bring dishonor to his name by sinning, but do you not also understand he cares so much about his own glory and is in his name that he's also going to take care of us, or it looks bad on him? Go to 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if in the instructions to the church that we're to take care of our families and not expect the church to take care of them, but actually do it ourselves, is that not also saying something about God? We're his family. And he is going to take care of you. Do you believe that, or do you think he needs your help? Go to Psalm 34. Look at verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Now, young lions even suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He says, I'm going to teach you. We'll just keep a couple other verses. Let's keep reading a little bit here. Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are toward their cry. Guys, listen. God has promised to take care of you. He doesn't need your help. The moment you start acting like he's not able or he might not, and you start trying to count your pennies and make sure you're going to be taken care of, you're not willing to share what you have because you might need it, because you don't really think God's going to take care of you down the road, all those things show dishonor to God. And he's already promised that if he were his child, he will provide for you. And we've been learning in our family and in the ministry, the more you believe him and the more you share, the more he loves to show off. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, look at verse 25. David said, I learned something. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. By the way, do you realize that that's why the nation of Israel still exists? I'm going to say that again. Do you realize what we've just been talking about here and how God will, for his own namesake, keep his promises? That's the only reason the nation of Israel still exists. The nation of Israel actually is more guilty than any other nation on the face of the earth. They're the most accountable. Because the Bible says our accountability is in measure with how much God has revealed. You go back and you look at how Romans in chapter 2 and following, and Paul lays out, especially in 9 and 10, they had the law, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God to lead them, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the covenants. The Messiah came to them. He lived among them for 3 years. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw his resurrection. They experienced all of this, yet they still rejected him. Then why is Israel still around? We don't know any Ammonites. We don't know any Moabites. Why does Israel still exist? Oh, because of God and his glory and his name, because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm working on a series right now that by the first of the year, it'll be finalized, and I've already just finished talking with a pastor in Michigan, and I'm going to be preaching it for sure in February of this coming year. And the series is entitled God's Eternal Plan for Israel and how the church is a part of it, but the church has not replaced Israel. But it's going to go into great deep dive on it. I've referenced it a time or two. We're going to close tonight by looking at some scriptures along that line. But I'm going to be doing a full series coming up in this coming year in many different places around the country on God's eternal plan for Israel. How the church is a part of God's eternal plan for Israel. But also how the church has not replaced Israel. Because as you already know, anti-Semitism is arisen quite a bit. And it's going to continue. Unfortunately, it started to creep into the church. Because a lot of people have wrong theology where they think the church has replaced Israel, and that is not what God's word says. And I really feel like God's wanting me to spend some time really laying this out from the whole of Scripture, which we'll be doing. But go with me at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, look at verses 1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things, God says, I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them, and then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you're obstinate and your neck is iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you've never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew that. And you never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. Why is he deferring his anger? For his name's sake. Excuse me. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. There's many times as I've been going through the book of Genesis and walking myself through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and so on in my radio program. We've been going through the Bible from the beginning, chapter by chapter in my radio program, and we're just covering a chapter each in each one-minute program, or sometimes two or three things from one chapter. I'm at number 5 now on the amount of times that I see where God says to Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all, and I'll start over with you. And Moses wisely says, God, that wouldn't make you look good. Everybody's heard about what you did in Egypt. Everybody's heard about the Red Sea. And if all those people that you rescued by your mighty hand and word has spread all end up in the wilderness and die, it'll look like you weren't able to take care of them. The same God that could part the Red Sea couldn't take care of his people. That wouldn't look good for you. And God says, you know me well. There's still going to be consequences because of the disobedience, but I'm not going to wipe them out. I can't. And that's why in this chapter we see God says to the nation of Israel, look, you call yourselves my people. You say you follow my name, but you don't. But I'm keeping you alive for my name's sake. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 25 through 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 through 31. It says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, or by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Yes, Jesus, God told the nation of Israel that he would divorce them. But he also says in the prophecies that he, in the latter days, he's going to remarry them. Yes, he did say, I'm going to take the vineyard from you and give it to another, which is the church. People are going to produce the fruit, but that doesn't mean that we've replaced them, because he here said in Deuteronomy 4, here are the kind of consequences. You're going to reject me. You're going to go after all these other gods. I'm going to remove you from your land. I'm going to scatter you among the nations, but you will not be utterly forsaken. You're going to come back to me in the latter days because of my great name and my promises to your forefathers. Folks, if you're listening right now and you're in a church that's teaching that God's done with Israel and the church is now Israel, read the whole Bible. Take God at his word. Let me give you just a couple more in the time we have left. As we wrap up this chapter, we must touch on one more thing. One more time on something we said earlier in the study. Obedience doesn't mean we won't be falsely accused or suffer. Actually, most likely, these things will happen because of our obedience in this world. I'm going to say that again. Don't assume that if you walk in obedience to God that you won't suffer and that you won't be falsely accused. Actually, the Bible says chances are greater that these things will happen because of the fact that you claim his name. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Look at verses 10 through 16. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You remember when the book tells us in Acts chapter 20, verses 32 and following, how Paul's meeting with the elders in Miletus, from the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves are going to come among you to lead away disciples after themselves, and they're going to harm the flock." And he says, "But I commit you to God and his word. Just stay faithful to the word of God. Stay faithful to God. Let him deal with that." And he will. But here the Bible tells us that if you desire to live a godly life, you will face persecution, especially in this wicked world. But God allows it. Jesus in John 16, verse 33 says a very familiar thing. "In this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Lean on me." Go to 2 Peter 4. Look at verses 12 through 19. That's right, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." By the way, you want the perfect example of what we've been talking about? It's not Joseph. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he was falsely accused. They even said he was demon-possessed. He was arrested and even put to death. But all of this was God's plan for our good, for our best. You do know that, I hope. Let's close tonight with two passages that deal with this. 2 Peter, I'm pretty sure it's 2 Peter this time. Chapter 2, we read this earlier. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 13 through 25. Actually, it's 1 Peter. I keep writing 2 Peter. It's 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25. I wasn't sure that it was 2 Peter. I thought it was. But it's 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 25. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. By thy doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Why? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Could Jesus have stopped his arrest? You remember John chapter 18? They all came and he said, "Who have you come for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," when they came with the swords and the clubs. And all he said was, "I am." Our Bibles say, "I am he." But actually in the Greek, it's "I am." He just said, "I am. It's me." And they all fell backwards. He tells his disciples, "I could call a legion of angels." But he didn't. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Aren't you going to defend yourself? Aren't you going to speak up? Don't you realize I have the authority to have you put to death or to release you?" Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any authority over you unless it was given to my Father." Jesus, even though he was God, taught us an example of how we're to entrust ourselves to God. And would you not agree that as much as it made no sense at the time, and it looked unfair, unjust, where was God? That God's plan in having Jesus falsely accused and put to death and laid in a tomb was the greatest wonderful thing in the whole world. I mean, we're here tonight because of that. His plan that made no sense, that Jesus just took and trusted himself to God, is what's made us eternally forgiven, righteous, guaranteed an eternity in glory with God. Can you trust him in your situation? I don't know what we're going through. All of us are going through things that are a test of our faith, and we want to try to fix it in our own efforts, in our own flesh. Can we really say, "God is for me. He will work this out. I don't need to help him"? 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, as we close. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I love y'all, and I do remember, have a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you in January 13. Thanks for coming.